Let's take a moment and just pray before we open up our Bibles. Let's pray.
Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that it is so honest and it speaks to the very needs that we have. We do thank you, Lord, that it tells us and points so clearly to our sinful hearts when we need it. We do ask, Lord, that you would give us teachable spirits tonight. We ask that you would help us to reflect upon the challenge of your word, that you would cause us to look into our own hearts, to assess our attitudes, and to make sure that they are conforming to your word. We do pray and ask that you would cause some to repent tonight, to realize that maybe they have allowed their Christian walk to be so consumed with themselves and not of Christ. And we ask that tonight would be a chance where they can tell you they are sorry and recommit themselves to living first and foremost for their first love, Jesus Christ. We do pray for others who don't know him, and we ask that as we open the Bible and look at this topic that makes Christians look so ugly at times, we do pray and ask in grace that you would protect them, Lord, that you would cause them to see that though Christians are sinners saved only by grace, and are certainly not what they should be, that their Savior is. And that the testimony tonight would not be that Christians are weak, but that Jesus is gracious. And that the message of the gospel is worth believing. We do pray that we would all be challenged, and that we would also be given comfort and hope. That you would give us cause to rejoice, because the good news of Jesus is so wonderful. We ask that you would speak to us now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There are times in history when faithful people, faithful Christians in particular, suffer at the hands of other Christians. There's times whenever, you know, we suffer persecution from people outside of the church, but there are times when Christians actually experience hostility and hardship from the hand of other Christians. We thought a few weeks ago about a man called John Calvin. We actually read one of his letters a while ago. John Calvin was 2 years into ministry in Geneva, where he had poured his heart and soul out trying to care for the people. And after 2 years, they threw him out of the city. And the church threw him out of the church because he wasn't doing church particularly. He wasn't doing the Lord's table the way the people want it. And because he was unwilling to compromise, because he believed that what he was doing was a biblical thing, they threw him out. And it was not just making him move on, they really mistreated him. In fact, he was so mistreated that in time, he actually went and immediately got a job somewhere else. Many other people wanted Calvin to be in their city. But in time, the need in Geneva, the rot that was in Geneva when Calvin wasn't there was so apparent that people started to beg him to go back. And in time, he eventually did. But before he did, he said, "Rather would I submit to death 100 times than to that cross on which I had to perish daily 1,000 times over." In other words, I would rather die 100 times than have to be in a room with all of those Christians again, because the pain he had suffered the first time was so deep. We mentioned as well a man a few weeks ago, James Ussher, a leader in the Irish Reformation. Yet due to interference from England, in fact, interference from men who he had met with and indeed prayed with. In fact, one of the men he had actually dedicated one of the books that he wrote to, because of their interference, he was forced to watch the Church of Ireland unravel even before his own death. He watched the numbers dwindle away, and he watched the theology crumble that he had left. There's another man, Jonathan Edwards, probably America's greatest theologian. He served his congregation for 22 years. 22 years. And then they had a members meeting where they voted him out with a 90% vote. After 22 years of serving that congregation. When you hear those astounding stories of just how nasty Christians can sometimes be to each other. It causes alarm, doesn't it? How can Christians behave like that? And yet we don't just have to look at the past. We can think about churches and Christians today. Christians and churches today are often vying for positions. They want positions of leadership and they'll push other people down in the process. You sometimes hear Christians talking about other churches in their town, and they celebrate, in a sense, in their conversation, the demise of another congregation. They get glee over the fact that as one congregation crumbles, maybe their numbers will inflate. Maybe they'll grow because of the fallout in another congregation. Some of you have friends who are old retired pastors, maybe old elders who have served in churches for very, very long periods of times. Most of those men don't normally talk about their work as elders or pastors, but sometimes you catch them in a moment of honest reflection, even in Irish Baptist churches. They will recall times of great hurt and hostility that they received from the very same members that they had cared for and prayed for years. With so many mixed motives, how are we meant to think? How are we as Christians meant to remain encouraged when you watch Christians so often treating each other in such an ungodly way? Well, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. The passage that we come to tonight really speaks to that need. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 12. We looked at verses 12 to 14 last week, but we'll read it again to set the context and then move on to the paragraph that comes after, verses 15 to 18. Let's read from verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, reading from verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Last week we noticed and thought about Paul's situation, the very difficult circumstances he found himself in. He had been falsely accused in Jerusalem. He had been arrested and bumped from trial to trial to trial, with no real evidence ever being offered up to keep him in prison. Many attempts were made on his life as he moved between one court and another. The Jewish members of the synagogue who were hostile to him often tried to attack and to ambush him, to kill him in mid-travel. There were many attempts on his life, and eventually, out of fear and I suppose a sense of not really moving forward, he appeals to Rome. As a Roman citizen, the highest court that he could ever appeal to, he did it because he felt he had no other option. And so as he's being transported to Rome, he experiences a shipwreck. But eventually, in due course, he finds himself chained to a soldier in a Roman jail, and he's been there for years by the time he writes Philippians. Yet, in his chains in Rome, Paul knew that God was working to advance the gospel. Look at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He goes on to speak specifically about how the gospel has moved forward. Elite Roman guards have witnessed and heard the gospel. Some have responded to it. He speaks of how other normal Christians in Rome have now been motivated to, by Paul's example, to go out and share the gospel also. But tonight, we're going to pick up there in verses 15 to 18. And Paul is going to continue to tell us that in reality, there are mixed motivations in the church for this sharing of the gospel. And I want us to think about how we should respond to that. Paul is writing to the Philippian church to update them on his situation. And his honesty shines through the difficulties, the pages. He talks about his difficulties and his encouragements. And sometimes whenever you get missionary correspondence, they only ever tell you about the good things that are going on in the mission. That's because most supporters love to hear the good things. But Paul knows the Philippian church, and he knows that the Philippian church care immensely for him. And so he writes to them, he tells them about the actual difficulties too, because he knows they'll pray zealously for him and for the difficulties that he's experiencing. So he talks about the bad and he talks about the good. And so the first thing that we can note in verses 15 to 18 is that some Christians share Christ because of love. It's a positive. And it's our first point tonight. Some Christians share Christ because of love. Paul in verse 14, look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul in verse 14, he says that generally his imprisonment has actually motivated other Christians. He calls them other brothers to preach the gospel without fear. Do you remember last week we said that word preach can be a little bit deceptive to us, because when we think of preaching, we imagine a pulpit, the idea of gossiping the gospel, where the very gospel bubbles up and flows out of our mouth and is heard by others. It's this idea, normal people, normal Christians going around telling people the good news that Paul has in mind. And yet there is a need to clarify, because though all Christians, according to Paul, are now sharing the gospel after hearing about his imprisonment, not all Christians, not all brothers are doing it for the same reasons. The first group that he really speaks of, they are sharing Christ because of genuine love. Note what is actually driving them, if you can see, in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. This group, this noble group that share Christ because of love, they preach God because of this goodwill that they have. That goodwill speaks of a desire for hoping the best for other people. You see, there was a group of Christians in Rome who were close to Paul, who knew Paul, who cared about Paul, and so they choose to work alongside him in his ministry. Because Paul has literally chains on his hands, because he's stuck in a cell, because he's unable to go out. Their goodwill towards Paul meant that they would go where he couldn't. They would share the message where he wasn't able to get to. They were driven by goodwill. But we also find out why they have, and indeed why they act on that goodwill. Look at verse 16. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. That love that Paul speaks of is a love towards him. These Christians have a love for him. They care about Paul. They recognize that as brothers, they are connected to one another. They are united in Christ. All Christians are joined together, and there is a group of Christians in Philippi who realize that they are connected to Paul. He says there, they know that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. These Christians, they understood why Paul was in prison. It was because of the gospel that he was in prison. And so they had this love for Paul, and this love for what Paul stood for, and it caused them to insist on going out and sharing this message that Paul stood for. In other words, they in their minds, if you could look into their minds, they would say, if Paul is going to be locked in prison for this message, I'm at least going to go out and share it. If he's going to have to be in prison, I'm going to take the opportunity to go where Paul can't and share the message that he's unable to get out there. It's funny how God uses one man's faithfulness to often inspire others. There's a man called David Brainerd. He dropped out of university as a young man. He became a missionary to the Native American Indians, and he died at 29, only 29. A very young man whose life seemed almost insignificant. But as he went through the course of his life and the times with the Indians, the times of extreme sickness that he struggled, and eventually the build-up to his death, he kept a little diary where he recorded his experiences and his thoughts of God as he went through those experiences. Upon his death, Jonathan Edwards took that diary that wasn't really meant for anybody and published it. It was a book recording Brainerd's suffering, Brainerd's isolation, his sickness, and his eventual death. And that book inspired countless men and women to be missionaries. Men like Henry Martin, William Carey, Adoniram Judson, even Jim Elliot were all motivated to go to the mission field because of that diary of the man who died at 29. We can think of other modern examples. Many of the church were at Pastor Martin's funeral. My brother Simon, he spent some time working at Ballycrocken, and he used to go around visiting the different members of the congregation. And he loved especially going to visit Pastor Martin. But when he would go and visit Pastor Martin, it was a game of hide and seek. Pastor Martin would often go room to room to room, ministering to the different people in the residential home, so much so that Simon found it so hard to ever find where exactly he was in a given day. What a good example for the older members of our congregation who knew him and spent time with him. That right at the end of his life, Pastor Martin's ministry was not over. There was still ministry to be done. That should inspire us and cause us to do. We have Colin. Colin Crummy loves evangelism. Especially Colin Crummy loves door-to-door work. But he's at a stage of life where he's sick and he's unable to do it the way he once did. Oh, if we think about the principle here, may a love for Colin motivate some others in our church to take ownership of that work. Colin can't do it anymore. But our love and our concern, our heart for Colin should cause some to maybe step into that role. That's what Paul is saying here. There are some in the church, look at verse 16, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. There are some who love me so much that though I'm in chains, they will go where I cannot. They will go where my chains won't let me. Then he also goes further. And he reveals a darker motive that some people have. Our second point tonight is that some Christians share Christ because of rivalry. Some Christians share Christ because of rivalry. Look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Jump down to verse 17. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Out of that large group of people that you spoke of in verse 14 who are preaching boldly, some of them are preaching boldly but have very nasty hopes and motivations. When we read these verses, our first reaction is to dismiss these people as clearly not saved. How could a true Christian preach Christ with selfish ambition? How could a true Christian preach with rivalry in their heart? It doesn't sound like a Christian. And so some people, as they look and think through those verses, they think that Paul must be talking about false teachers, the Judaizers, or people who have caused trouble in other churches. But look at verse 18. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul says that what they are saying, even these people who are doing it with wrong motivations, is a message that he can rejoice in. It's a message about Christ. But Paul never rejoices in false teaching. He never rejoices in a false agenda moving forward. Rather, the people that Paul is speaking of here, they're sharing a true gospel. We could even say they're true Christians. But true Christians in that moment who are being motivated by wrong things, by envy. Maybe they were upset that Paul had dragged Christianity into the highest court. Maybe it was causing them so much unwanted attention. Maybe they felt that Paul was a washed up man. Once he'd been a great apostle, once God had even opened up prison doors to get him back onto the field. But God's done nothing now. He's left them in prison for years. Maybe people were just jealous of Paul, jealous of his influence. Maybe they were hoping that now he was locked up, that they would get themselves more role. They themselves would have more influence. Maybe men and women were jealous of how when Paul said something, so many went out and did. That he had leadership over them. Paul is off the scene and they're glad about it because it gives them a chance to excel, to gain prominence. He uses the word rivalry, or some versions translate it, selfish ambition. What a scary thought. That sometimes we can become so blind as Christians in the church that we would actually go and share the gospel, the most precious message that we have, the message about Christ, that we could go and share that message, and at the same time as we speak about Christ, we're really thinking about ourselves. And the status or influence that our actions of evangelism will get bringing. What a nasty blasphemy to be talking about Christ and really thinking about how it will bolster our own position. Sometimes we can become so consumed with thinking about ourselves that we become so blind, even as Christians. It all becomes about my church, where I call the shots, rather than Christ's church. Or we worship him. Look at how depraved that goal of the group gets in verse 17. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me here in my imprisonment. That word afflict, in the Greek it's also used to speak of friction or pressure. The picture that's kind of being painted there is that these men and women are not content just to see Paul in chains. Rather, they want to rub his chains. They want to press them in. They want to cause greater anxiety, greater frustration, greater pain. They cause him greater pain in an already hard situation. Maybe tonight you say you love our church. Maybe you say you do love the people in our church. You care about Christ being worshipped here. Maybe even like these men and women, you preach Christ. But could you have slipped into wrong motivation? But really, it's not about Christ, it's about you. What you really care about is that you would be recognized. Look, these people are Christians, and God doesn't ever abandon his children. But sometimes, according to Scripture, his children forget their first love. Sometimes our minds drift, and we start to become no longer thinking about Christ when we come into this building, but thinking about ourselves and what we're entitled to when we come into this building. Sometimes we need to examine our heart to make sure that it's really Christ that we're living for, Christ that we're speaking for, and it's not rivalry or selfish ambition. What about Paul? After such hardship, such mistreatment by so-called Christians, so-called brothers in Christ, it would be easy to see how Paul could be depressed. How he could become disillusioned with so many Christians. But he doesn't. Instead, Paul models for us really how we should respond when other Christians may act inappropriately. Look at how we should respond in verse 18. What then? In other words, let's sum this all up. Paul knows something has to be said. We can't just leave it. There's Christians that are doing things good, and there's Christians that are doing things out of selfish ambition and rivalry. What are we meant to make of that, Paul? Well, Paul brings it together. What then in verse 18? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He says, whether in pretense or in truth. In other words, if they share Christ because they want to show off, if they share Christ because they themselves want to look good, they're the one that can do it, they share Christ because they want to gain greater prominence or influence, or, in the good case, they genuinely do want to help and put forward the good news about how sinners can be saved. He says, only that in every way. Well, it doesn't matter whether it's the good or the bad, that these people who are sharing Christ, let's bring it all together, because only one thing truly matters. And what is it he says that truly matters? Verse 18. That Christ is proclaimed. That Christ is proclaimed. Paul doesn't find himself caught in dissecting what they have done or what they haven't done. He won't let himself get trapped into thinking through all of these weird interpersonal dynamics. He realizes that Christians are simply sinners saved by grace. That Christians are not what they should be. That's who we are. It shouldn't surprise you when Christians sometimes act sinfully, because they've a lot of growth to do. Only when they get to heaven will they be like Christ. Right now they're a work in progress. We, Paul says, need to be consumed with the bigger goal. Not who was right and who was wrong, but the bigger hope that Christ's name would go forward in Lisburn and in our world. Father, Christians have selfish ambition. We come across other churches that are acting irresponsibly. Maybe you've Christians in work who call themselves Christians and make life very difficult for you personally, or always attack the church that you're part of. And the Bible would say, and Paul particularly would say, look beyond. Care that the gospel is going forward, even in those ungodly circumstances. Look at what Paul says at the end of verse 18. He says, I rejoice. He's in prison. There's Christians that are seeking to cause him greater anguish. And yet he says, I rejoice. Because he understands what is ultimately important. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. Paul understands there's much more than Paul at stake here. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus is speaking. He gives us a little insight into conversion. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Paul understood, and we must understand, that this message, and that going forward, is so important. This is a message that changes lives. This is a message that brings hope. And so Paul has joy, even in miserable circumstances, by knowing that the message will be heard. A message where dead men are made alive. Where a blind woman is able to see. Where an enemy becomes a child. And a sinner is turned into a saint. Where someone who is hell-bound suddenly shifts in a moment to be heaven-bound. And that will never be revoked. Where God as judge becomes also Father. And it's all because of this good news about how Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christian. Church life and inter-church life. Mixing with other Christians isn't always an easy thing. In fact, sometimes it's that interaction with other Christians that actually causes the greatest anxiety in this life. We expect Christians to act like Christ, and yet sometimes they act in very horrible ways. But, like Paul, rejoice that the message that saves is being heard. If you're not a Christian tonight and you've come to the service, we're so glad you're here, and yet it's such an odd service for you to be at, because you're hearing a passage where we're really talking about just how ugly Christians can be to each other sometimes. How unlike Christ we sometimes are to each other. And what I want you to notice is that if Paul, in the midst of so much suffering and so much aggressive treatment by his Christian brothers, is still saying that this message matters, that what is important is that Christ is proclaimed, then this message is extremely important. This message is something you must listen to. Something that demands a response. Paul would stay in chains his whole life. In fact, Paul would later be executed for this message. It's far too important. What he cared about is that you would hear it. That you would know that you are a sinner. That you do things because you're so self-obsessed that this pleases God and demand punishment from the God that you're choosing to ignore. That he would want you to know that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross. And that there on the cross, the wrongdoing of anyone who had ever asked to be forgiven was taken off them and set upon Jesus. And there on the cross, God the Father punished the Son for the wrong of those who would seek forgiveness. And Paul would want you to hear that if you repent, if you turn from your sin, from that self-focus, and turn around and look and put your focus upon God and start seeking to live for Him, and you believe that when Jesus died, your sin was placed upon Him and He was punished on your behalf, then you will be forgiven. Paul is in chains. And even the Christians are making life difficult for him. And yet he says, all that matters is that Christ, this good news about Christ, is proclaimed. Do you know Jesus? Have you been forgiven? Because we as a church would rejoice, along with Paul, in seeing one more sinner made a saint. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would help us, Lord, to grow in grace. We ask, Lord, that you would remove from us that tendency to focus on ourselves and to feel entitled. We ask that you would help us to, like Paul, become consumed with the message that must go forward. We ask that you would protect our fellowship with each other. We ask that you would even protect our fellowship with the other Christians in our area. Indeed, Lord, we pray even right now for the meeting that is taking place in Lisburn Reformed Presbyterian. The meeting that is taking place in Elmwood Presbyterian, the meeting that is taking place in Longstone Baptist, and we ask, Lord, that in grace you would work there as we also need you to work here. We ask that you would give us a deep care for these brothers and sisters. We ask that you would grow them in grace, that you would use them to further your kingdom, that the message about Christ would be proclaimed, Lord.
And we pray and ask for us that you would ensure that our hearts are pure and that we are doing it out of a love and a desire to see Christ honored. We do pray for those who aren't saved, Lord, and we realize that your word is so honest and that even tonight has demonstrated just how ungodly Christians can be. We pray and ask that you would help them to focus not on the sinful nature of Christians, but on the wonderful work of the Savior. And that in grace, even through this odd message, you would draw some to yourself. That you would make them aware of Jesus. Because though Christians are so sinful, he is so perfect. We ask that they would experience forgiveness and that we would all have the joy of seeing them saved, that we too, like Paul, would rejoice. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.